Well, hello, Hills family. Pastor Rick here. Wherever you are, I bring you greetings. If you're online at Keller, West Fort Worth, Dallas, or North Richland Hills. And I want to add my congratulations and commendations to our graduating seniors. Now, the thing is, you got to pick a story to make meaning of life. And you need to find a story that's bigger than you are. And there's no grander story than the spread of God's glory across the earth as we prepare for the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom. I could give you no better advice than this. Seek first the kingdom of God. It will be your best life, and you will bring heaven to earth. And speaking of things on earth like they are in heaven, we believe it's important to do good in our neighborhood. So I want to encourage you to sign up for Renew Serve. I'm talking to a lot of people. You've never done this. This is your year. In Renew Serve, what I love is we bring people together from across our church. We got married people with singles people. We've got grandparents with young kids. We've got people from different ethnic backgrounds, from different countries of origin, and we're all together to do something bigger than ourselves, and it brings us together. We don't just give a blessing, we get a blessing. So this is your year. Sign up for Renew Serve. It'll be the best Saturday morning you have spent in a long, long time. So if you are new to us, we're in a series called You Too, that we are called in Jesus Christ to that best version of ourselves we're created to be. But this series is actually a part of what we've been doing the whole year, and that is asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? What did Jesus mean when he gave that invitation, follow me? Now, we've all gotten invitations to graduation ceremonies, to weddings, to fundraising events. And typically, an invitation has two responses. Are you going to come or are you not? Have you ever wished you could have more than two choices? Like, I appreciate this invitation I saw recently. I thought it was helpful. Option one, happily attend. Option two, regrettably decline. Option three, resentfully attend. Now, come on, be honest. You've been there. Option four, eagerly decline. And option five, choose not to respond. We'll probably come anyway. Well, a lot of people, when they heard Jesus' invitation, said, I need more than two options. Because I just bought a field. I just got married. I need to bury my father. I want to follow you, but I don't want to get rid of all my stuff. Jesus wouldn't budge. Either you are all in on following me, or you're not following me at all. You see, as we said earlier this year, Jesus never asked anybody to just accept him. When he said, follow me, he's not looking for acceptance. He's looking for apprentices. In that culture, everybody understood that when a rabbi says, follow me, that duplication was the destination. The rabbi is inviting you to become like him. Anyone can like Jesus. Followers want to be like Jesus. So almost every week at our church, we say this. The Hills Church exists to make and grow followers of Jesus. And we do this together by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And the problem in much of the church today is that we're not following because we didn't hear a full gospel. We heard a truncated gospel that was the offer of a transaction more than a call to transformation. Here's what I mean. How many of you heard the gospel basically as, you know what, if you will just accept Jesus who died for your sins, he will give you a ticket and you go to heaven when you die. That's just a transaction. And so many people accept that gospel and they experience no profound life change, which is why we have a crisis in the church's witness today, because so many people are calling themselves Christians and they don't look like Jesus at all. It's this deficient gospel that allows the you 1.0 life to remain in place. But the full gospel is for you 2. You 2.0. You see, Jesus' invitation includes forgiveness and formation. I do not want to make light of the fact that Jesus is offering to die for and pay for your sins. He does erase our past, but he also calls us to embrace a new kind of future. And when this formation is not emphasized, witness is compromised. And you wind up with a lot of people who call themselves Christians and act like jerks. So what we're saying at our church is that the full gospel is not just calling on us to accept Christ for our salvation, but to accept Christ for our transformation, that we can become more like Jesus. We can model the you 2.0 life. Here's the thing. Justification is instant. When you surrendered to Christ and united with his death and resurrection, you were instantly made right with God. Adoption is instant. When you made Jesus Lord, you immediately were adopted into the family of God. But transformation doesn't happen in an instant. It's a process that takes time. And from the beginning, Christians have wrestled with how can we best accelerate this process. And we do it with good motives. So many people come to Christ from lifestyles that were very harmful and destructive to them. A lot of us recently who have been baptized into Christ would say, that was me. Man, I was living in a way that was messing up everything. And we want people to start living like Jesus. And so here's commonly what we do. We give new believers a rule book, a list of guidelines, and an attempt to produce behavior modification. It's a whole lot of stop this, get rid of that, and try harder. And the intent may be right, but the approach gets it wrong. What we're trying to do is what the Bible calls subdue the flesh through grit and through effort and through rules. And it ultimately fails because the approach is cosmetic. Let me illustrate. I heard about a guy who had a pet snake. Okay, right off the bat, there's so much wrong with that. Those two words should never go together, pet and snake. If you have a snake or a cat, come for prayer. We can help you. So he buys a mouse for his pet snake and puts it in the little box where he keeps the snake. And the snake is asleep. And the little mouse is smart enough to realize, I got a big problem. So he goes to work. And he starts with his little feet digging furiously and covering up the snake with sawdust chips until he can't see the snake. And the little mouse thinks, problem solved. He goes to the corner and falls asleep. What's wrong with that plan? The snake is going to wake up, and so will the flesh. And here's the problem with behavior modification. Modification on the outside cannot change desire on the inside. Now, I don't know if they teach it anymore. When I was in school, I learned about a period in American history called Prohibition. You heard of that? There was a time in the last century where they actually made it illegal in this country to sell alcohol. Now, the intent was good. The ravages of alcoholism on our society are incalculable. But Prohibition was an abysmal failure. Why? It didn't change the desire for alcohol. All it did was produce a bunch of creative new ways to break the law. Now, Paul has a huge burden for brand new Christians to start living like Jesus. He said in Galatians, I am like a woman in childbirth until Christ is forming you. By the way, how does he know what that's like? How does any guy know what childbirth is like? But he says, that's how it feels. Like I'm trying to give birth, I am so burdened that Christ gets formed in you. Well, he understands these Galatian Christians, they didn't grow up in a Jewish tradition. They lived in hedonism and heathenism. And so when they become Christians, some people said, here's what we need. Here's a rule book called the Law of Moses, and you do that. Now, Paul wants them to change, but he aggressively opposes that approach. He says in Galatians 3, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now, are you trying to make it complete by your own power? That is foolish. You live the 2.0 life not by following rules, but by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the same book, two chapters later, so I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want. We got our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. See, when Jesus said, follow me, he was not offering to arrange the outside of your life the way you want. He was offering to arrange the inside of your life the way God wants. We exist to make and grow followers of Jesus. And this is how followers grow, by following the Holy Spirit. Jesus' imitation is an inside job. It's not the result of following rules. It's the result of God infusing resurrection life in you 2.0 through the indwelling Spirit. Now listen to me. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. All of you that have been recently baptized, we've had hundreds in the last few months. Listen. Don't let anybody tell you, well, I'm glad you're a Christian, but you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. But a lot of you were like me when I was young. I knew I had the Holy Spirit, but I viewed the Holy Spirit kind of like my pituitary gland. I knew he was in there. I had no idea why or what he was for. In fact, if I'm going to be completely honest, in some ways I thought the Holy Spirit was more like my appendix. And if he starts acting up, I'm going to get him out as fast as I can because I don't really need him. Two things changed my mind. One was a rigorous study of Scripture. I was actually taught that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible and then retired, and he wasn't around anymore. But Bible study wouldn't let me believe that. The very Spirit that inspired the Bible that I read convinced me he is just as available to do for the church today what he did for the church throughout all time. But the second thing that changed my mind was my inability to grit my way into Christ's likeness. Do you know how frustrating it is to try to follow Jesus when all you have is your own power? I can't tell you how many times I would think about something in my life that I knew was out of line with Jesus, and I would just say, well, tomorrow I'm going to try harder. And I could not grit my way into being more like Jesus. Not only that, as a young preacher, I could not help other people become more like Jesus by telling them a whole bunch of stop that and don't do that anymore. And I finally realized something very important. You cannot live for God unless you live from God. Over 10 years ago, there was a lawsuit in Virginia, like so many we've read about, where a school put up the Ten Commandments, the ACLU sued. The judge was trying to find a compromise, and he said, well, just post the bottom six, you know? Don't kill and don't steal and don't lie and don't covet and just leave all the first four about God out. Well, here's the problem. You can't do the last six without the first four. You can't live a life of virtue without connection to the God from which virtue derives. You show me in history one single civilization that got rid of God and became more virtuous. You can't live for God unless you live from God. Why would we think that we can become like Jesus using only the resources we had before we even knew Jesus? If I could grit my way into being who I ought to be, why did he need to come and die for me? See, this is the preeminent work of the Holy Spirit to help you live the you 2.0 life. Now, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in all of them. But I will tell you, the preeminent work of the Holy Spirit is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You can have a gift from the Spirit and be a jerk. We all have different endowments. You have a gift, I have a gift, they have a different gift. But we all have the same empowerment. We all have the capacity to become more like Jesus if we keep in step with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. It is the Spirit, not a rule book, that makes you more like Jesus. And it is the greatest of all His miracles. And here's how He does it. First, the Spirit gives you to a new want to. You see, holiness cannot be externally imposed. It must be internally implanted. And here's why. You know this. The heart of the matter has always been the matter of the heart. Jesus said that in Matthew 15. They fussed at him about not washing his hands. He said, come on, guys, you know better. You know all the crud and junk in your life came from your heart, not from your hands. And so, when God prophesied about the messianic age, here's what God said. I'm going to do an inside job. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, God's not saying His law is bad. He's not throwing the law aside. He said, I'm going to put the law inside. The Holy Spirit changes our want to. What used to be have to or ought to becomes want to. Let me illustrate. One of the most important church fathers was named Augustine. He lived a very profligate, immoral lifestyle until he found Jesus. He's walking down the street in Milan, Italy. A prostitute that he had known intimately called out. He kept walking. She called after him, Augustine, it is I. Without turning around, he said, yes, but it's no longer I. You too had a new want to. That's happened to me. I'm not proud of it. When I was a young man, I listened to a lot of raunchy music, like everybody else I knew. It didn't matter whether it was country music or rock music. It all celebrated darkness. And I listened to it because I wanted to. Until I began to grow in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I would listen, and I would get no joy. Today, you'd be shocked at how little popular music or popular programming I listen to. I don't want to. I don't want to listen or watch something I would not listen or watch if Jesus was beside me. And the thing is, he's not beside me. He's inside me. And I have a different want to. Now, one thing I did as a boy was tithe. I've always tithed. But I didn't want to. I did it because I ought to. But as I've grown in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, my desires changed. I tithe now because I want to. It gives me joy to be generous. And beyond my tithe, I can't wait for a renew offering where I can make another gift. And I can't wait for a harvest offering where I can make another gift because I want to. I was talking with an old man in our church not long ago. He said, "Pastor, I didn't just grow up a bigot. I grew up in a bigoted church. I was taught to be a bigot. And everybody at my church thought like me and looked like me. And I liked it. But then I came to your church. And something's happened. I don't want to be that man anymore. I don't want to go to a church where everyone looks just like me and votes just like me and has only my lived experience. I want to go to a church where I see the beautiful diversity of the body of Christ." The Holy Spirit has changed his want to. Here's what Paul said about that in Galatians 5. "The sinful nature wants to do evil," which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit, notice, gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. See, your old heart was buried with you 1.0. And by faith, you need to accept that God has implanted a radically new heart in you. And the thing is, this is hard to explain, but it's not hard to understand when you experience it. And when you experience what the Holy Spirit is doing in your new heart, you begin to understand Philippians 2:13. "For God is working in you." Notice, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's the second thing. The Spirit doesn't just give me a new want to. The Spirit gives you, too, a new able to. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the reality of union with Christ. When you united with the death and resurrection of Jesus, something happened. All of sin's claims against you were satisfied. All of the flesh's power to keep you in prison were nullified. You now have capacity to walk in the freedom you were created for. You don't have to settle for a natural life that just depends on your flesh to do better. You now have a supernatural life with Holy Spirit power enabling you. Ephesians 3, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." And I'm learning more and more about this, that the Holy Spirit gives me inner strength. What does that look like? Well, sometimes it means inner nudges to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit will just nudge me. It's usually not on my calendar. But I know if I obey the prompting and do the right thing, I will be glad I did. I will confess sometimes he gives me inner strength by convicting my heart when I do the wrong thing. He doesn't condemn me. But I used to could do bad things and not even think about it. Now it seems like if I do something outside of what Jesus wants, immediately I sense that's not who I was called to be. The Holy Spirit has increased my desire for the Word and for fellowship and for worship and for prayer. One thing the Holy Spirit does, He decreases my capacity to be controlled by fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And when I'm led by the Spirit, I don't make the kind of decisions you make when you're afraid. And the Holy Spirit has increased my capacity to hear God's voice so that I don't get seduced by lies. See, transformation is an inside job. Now, I know some of you are frustrated. Preacher, this is all very theological, but I need something practical. Give me something to do. I need something to do. Okay, here's what you can do. What you can do is think about what you think about. Romans 8:5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Well, duh. If you think about things that aren't like Jesus, you are arousing your flesh. But, he says, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. We can choose to fix our mind on things above. This is one of the benefits of what for centuries we've called spiritual disciplines. When I fast, when I get in the Word every day, when I pray, when I live in community with other Christians, these things keep my mind thinking about things that please the Spirit. I heard a story of a professor at a Bible school, and he gave his students an exam. 1 hour long, he said, I want you to write the first half hour on the Holy Spirit and the second half hour on the devil. And at the end of the hour, one student turned in his paper, and he'd written the whole hour on the Holy Spirit, and he just wrote at the bottom, I had no time for the devil. And that's how Paul says it works. Sadly, as a young Christian, I didn't have much time for the Holy Spirit. I didn't seek to be led by the Spirit. In fact, in some ways, I look back and realize I was led to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. That if you pursue the Holy Spirit, you'll be weird. Why would we ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit? When I think about this, I remember a guy who was going to go on vacation, and he had a dog he loved to take with him, but some hotels don't keep pets. So he wrote the hotel he was going to stay at and said, can I bring my dog? And the owner responded, I've been operating this hotel for many years, and all that time I've never had a dog steal towels, bed clothes, silverware, pictures off the walls. I've never had to evict a dog in the middle of the night for being drunk or disorderly. I've never had a dog run out on a hotel bill. Yes, indeed, your dog is welcome at my hotel. And if your dog will vouch for you, you're welcome to stay here too. So I ask you again, what has the Holy Spirit ever done that would make you afraid to completely welcome fellowship with Him? The Holy Spirit is for you too. And by that I mean each one of you that has surrendered to Christ is indwelled with the Spirit. Don't let anyone tell you different. And by that I mean that the life that you want to have and the life you were created to have and the freedom you want to walk in, it is through the power of the Spirit. But maybe most of all, here's what I mean. Jesus said, it's good that I go away so he can come. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is your helper. He is your guide. He is your counselor. He is your comforter. He is your friend. Nothing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit needs to be restrained. We had an interesting situation this morning at our West Forth campus. A storm knocked out power. We had to cancel the 9 o'clock service because there was no power. It's hard to be a church without power. It's hard to be a U2 Christian when there's no power. You need to welcome the Holy Spirit. And let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit will not make you weird. The Holy Spirit will make you more like Jesus, which will make you strange. In the most wonderful way. So, let's have prayer time. I'm going to give you a moment to do something maybe you've never done. Maybe you've been afraid to do. Maybe you didn't know you were supposed to do. I want you to take a moment and welcome the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed that? Say, I don't want to be afraid, Holy Spirit. I want to walk in your leading and in your power. I completely welcome you into my life. Take a moment and do that. Jesus said one time, if a child asks for a piece of bread, would a good father give him a snake? If a child asks for an egg, would a good father give him a scorpion? How much more would your father give the Holy Spirit if you ask him? So God, we declare, you're a good father. And any gift from you is a good thing. And the Holy Spirit is good. And you have given us this gift, but we haven't always received it with gladness. We have not always surrendered to this good gift. So we pray, God, you would give us more courage and awareness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here, in fact, I pray this specifically. I pray this week, God, that you would give every surrendered heart listening to me right now an encounter with the Holy Spirit this week that is so powerful that they can only do what would make them more like Jesus. Take away our fear and give us the joy that comes from being led by the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.